God, I thank You that You're a loving Father that cares about all the details. I thank You for protecting Holly and Eric and Mark as they were in Your hands, in Your timing. I thank You for making a story. I thank You for causing them to trust You, being faithful to them. I thank You that they'll never look at her at the same and not remember Your protection and Your provision. And I thank You for that. I thank You that You're that. Thank You for keeping them safe and even protecting them from the hospital when they got there. I thank You for grandkids. For kids here. It's a blessing to see a new generation that'll be raised in Your truth, be raised in Your righteousness, be raised in the fear of You, be raised in with an understanding of who You are and what You call us to. I thank You for that opportunity and that blessing. I ask You to teach us today. Teach us today. Confront us today with who do we serve. Bless our hearts with a greater awareness of You, God, please, as we leave here, that we won't go our ways and not consider who do we serve. And I thank You that we can serve You, for the privilege and the honor of serving You. And I thank You, Jesus, for giving all mankind the opportunity to know You, to be right with our Father, to be forgiven, to have our just due put on His shoulders. Amen. So, Ephesians 5, or 6. I wanted to, hopefully we'll have some more discussion about last week and about children, because that's kind of a baseline, what that looks like and what that means. And you know, unfortunately, I think we read over this next part of it, 5 to 9. We'll start moving faster here, but there's just so much in Ephesians 5 that sets a baseline for what Christianity looks like in the world. Next week, hopefully, we'll be talking about spiritual warfare. So I hope we believe in spiritual warfare. You guys are going to be pretty confused, because it's the real deal. And if you're not aware of it, that pretty much guarantees you're getting your fanny kicked. So hopefully next week that's where we'll be. But this week there's a couple more verses left in this, and that I think that are imperative for us to question, to evaluate our lives against. I'll just read 5 through 9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, or earthly masters, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I think that often we tend to look at face value or look at what initially impresses us, especially when the things that we don't really like, and read over them and say that's not necessarily pertinent. We're not slaves. We don't have masters, so this doesn't relate to us. It's talking about slaves, be obedient to your masters. But that is not the case. The bottom line here, and the thing that I guess that I ask us all of us, because I struggled this week in studying, because this is a chapter that or a few verses here that really challenges me. And I believe very strongly that it's wrong for me to teach something that isn't applied to my own life, something I truly don't believe in. Just because I think it happens too often that we tend to teach truth just because it's truth. And I'll try to get to that later. I think that it's essential. Obeying God is not optional. Not optional for me, not optional for any of us who want to have a right relationship with Him. And it's not optional for me to teach truth and not have it move my life and form my life and shape my life. So I have to say that I struggled because there's times in my life when I haven't lived this out. Too much of my life when I haven't lived this out. There's a couple of things that we need to keep as a baseline here. One is, we talked a few weeks ago about being slaves. Okay? And that's the bottom line. We want to think that we're free, white, or brown in your case, I guess. But we want to believe that we're free to do what we want. That we live in America and manifest destiny is ours to take hold of, and we can choose to serve. And most of America tries to add God to their life. Okay? It's a part of our life that we tag on. It's a part of our life that we hold in reserve as an internal security deal. It's maybe when problems come up, maybe when I'm a little lonely, maybe when I need help, maybe when I feel guilty about sin, and we try to add God to our lives. The truth is that is not the God of this Bible. We are not in a relationship with the God of this Bible, because the only way to be in a relationship with the God of this Bible is to acknowledge Him as Master. And, you know, I'm up for talking about that. We talked about it a few weeks ago. But there's only one way to be in a right relationship with God, and that's to acknowledge Him as Master. That's what Lord means. And when you talk about, when you use the word Lord and call Him Lord, that applies that He's Master. And the implication, the direct implication, the truth is, what is our relationship and perspective to a Master and a Lord? It's that of slave. And either we are slaves of Almighty God, the God of this Bible, or we are slaves to some other God. A God made in our likeness, a God that we make up to fit, that we can serve and not be bothered too much by. And there's plenty of those. Guarantee you can find a church in the United States that fits what you like and what you want and what your flesh desires on any level. You can go and you'll find a church that says you can serve God like this or you can serve God like that. The truth is that we claim to hold this Bible is the revealed Word of God, is the true Word of God, and it's to be followed. Okay, this is the description. This is our baseline of understanding for who God is, and God doesn't differ from this. And even though we claim to believe that as evangelicals in this country or whatever persuasion you tend to go to, but we hold this as the authority of our understanding of God. This Bible says that if we are in a right relationship with God, we acknowledge Him as Lord. Okay? And if we acknowledge Him as Lord, then we are slaves. What does that mean? That means we don't have rights. That means that it isn't my life. It isn't my choice anymore. That I've given my life to God. Okay? God doesn't say that I'll be the good daddy up there that'll just bless your life and go live it and do what you want to do. That's not what God says. And God is a perfect father, so therefore, God is not in the business of spoiling His children. God is, we read last week that God says that He disciplines those that He loves. He treats us all as sons and He disciplines those that He loves. Okay? Why does He discipline us? Because He's mean? No, not because He's mean, but because He loves us. And He knows He knows the effect of sin on our lives. Okay? This is where we get into huge. In this country, the predominance of people really believe that they they want a benefactor. And that's what their relationship with God has to look like, is a benefactor, somebody to benefit their life. We don't recognize that we need a redeemer, that we need somebody who saves us from sin. Okay? And that's because we don't see sin for what it is. Okay? It's kind of bad, kind of not good. Maybe God doesn't like that, but God's okay with that. You know, He knows. He knows I'm just a sinner, and that's the way it is. Is that why Jesus died? If God feels that way about sin, would He have sent Jesus to die? No. Sin is worthy of death. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin separates us from God. Okay? What is God's purpose? To have an intimate relationship with us, right? To have an intimate, like the garden, like He created Adam and Eve to be in. Sin keeps that from happening. Period. Now, then, forever. Okay? Why does God discipline His children? Because He wants us to be holy and righteous, therefore free from sin. Okay? He wants us to not be in bondage to sin. And when we sin, He disciplines us, just like our children. Why do we do that to our children? Why do we spank our children? Why do we discipline our children? Is it because we're mean and we want them to hurt and want them to feel bad? Or do we realize that their place of peace, their place of contentment, their place of happiness, their place of security, their place of right standing with God is in submission of their will to their father and mother? I always remember when the Bible says, when it talks about fathers and their children, do not forget the aspect that God says that a husband and a wife become one flesh. Okay? So when we're talking about submission of your will to their father, He's also talking about honoring your mother too. And submission to your mother too. Okay? And the authority of your mother. The tragic thing is that most of us, all of us on some level, and some of us on varying degrees level, have grown up and spent our lives learning to please people. Okay? This is what this passage talks about, okay? Not as men pleasers, not by way of eye service. That's a very, very, very important thing to consider, how we live our lives. Most of us find our value, our worth, our self-esteem, our security, by how other people feel about us, okay? Most of us live our lives, you know, and most of us, unfortunately, live our lives the same way with God. In we enter into a relationship with God, not as children absolutely under the authority of our Father, okay? But much the way that we did as children towards our own parents. And what's that? Well, if I make my parents think that I'm compliant, then I can pretty much do what I want to do. Right? So if I'm an eye pleaser to my parents, If I make them seem like I'm submissive, if I act submissive, okay, if I don't exert my will over theirs, then I can pretty much do what I want to do. And what really matters to me? My peers really matter to me, okay? The thing that I really want to please, the thing that I really want to make happy, and this is how most kids grow up, most teenagers grow up, is I care more about the opinion of my peers than I do the opinion of my father, okay? Now, my father has the ability to make my life fairly miserable. So I'm going to learn to please him. I'm going to learn to give him eye service. I'm going to become a man pleaser. Okay? Not compliant from the soul, as this says, from the heart, it says. And the soul is obedience from the mind, the will, and your emotions. Okay? This is true submission. This isn't lip service, or as this says, eye service. But what we grow up doing is what matters to me more, the opinion of my peers. And what I want to do is please my peers. I want to be accepted by my peers. I want my peers to, you know, it's phenomenal how much pressure in our culture that puts on us. I mean, it is tragic how much pressure that puts on us. I mean, you look at the average high school kid, junior high kid, I don't know, take any eighth grade girl, or guy too. I mean, drama, drama, drama. Okay? emotions. It's so important that Susie made fun of me. Or Billy Bob doesn't like me, or whatever it might be, okay? This is like the world's going to end. And we are willing to disobey our parents and mothers. We're willing to lie. We're willing to deceive. We're willing to disregard their wills. We're willing to dishonor them in order to be accepted by our peers. We tend not to think of it that way, but that's the glory, getting our glory, getting our honor from man. Okay? That's what it's teaching us to do. That's what it's doing. It's getting our acknowledgement of who we are, our value, my security, that I'm loved from man. Okay? And most kids, unfortunately, grow up doing that. And in the process, tend to be rebellious towards just giving eye service in the deal. Unfortunately, when you come into a relationship with God and begin a relationship with God, you tend not to change that. Okay? Unless directly confronted, you tend, because you haven't learned, you're in big trouble. If you haven't learned, if your father has not taught you that submission of your will to his authority is the place of peace, is the place of joy, is the place of comfort, is also the place of unjoyful displeasure and a butt that hurts. Okay? It is if your father hasn't taught you that, then you are going to come into relationship and you are going to get your honor, your glory. Okay? And we tend to think of that as an egomaniac, you know, somebody who's completely self-consumed. I'm talking about us average Joes, okay? Not somebody who's a completely self-absorbed or who's obviously self-absorbed in the world. I'm talking about the average person. What are we going to do in our relationship with God? What we're going to do is begin to get our validation about our relationship with God, not from obedience and surrender to Him, but we're going to begin to get that validation from our peers. Okay? So, what do? We find a church that gives us kudos. We find a church that says what a good Christian we are. We find a church that we feel comfortable in. We find a church that makes us feel good. Okay? Why? Because that makes me feel good about my relationship with God. That makes me feel good about who I am. And we tend not to get our security, our self-worth, our esteem from our relationship with God, from an intimate, absolute, surrendered relationship with God. Okay? It transfers over to everything. It transfers over into our work. What do we do in our work? I mean, you talk about slave. Is this being slave? So that's not me. So I don't hear it. Really? You know, the truth is, what is your boss? What is your boss? Do you get to tell your boss what to do? Well, you probably. Or you probably, or maybe the union's too strong where you work. I don't know, but you don't get to tell your boss what to do. You have to obey your boss and do what he says, or you don't have a job anymore. We get really affronted, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. I don't know. Are any of you guys still struggling with the whole slave master deal? I mean, it's, if you aren't struggling to some degree, you're probably not confronting it. Because it's a difficult one to deal with, because it's contrary. I was born free, white American. Okay, I'm not a slave. I can do what I have the right to pursue life in whatever way I want to pursue it, to pursue my dreams, to go after what I want. And God's supposed to come along and bless me in that. As long as I do the things that are pleasing Him, what's that? Well, I don't know, but let me go to church and they'll tell me when I'm pleasing Him or not. They'll tell me when I'm a nice guy. Tragically, it's why our churches are full of, quote, nice guys and not warriors. Our churches should be full of warriors. Our fight is a serious fight. Okay? This is a spiritual battle that we're in. Instead, we have a bunch of passive men that are nice guys that go to church. Okay? And everybody tells them how honorable they are for being such a nice guy. In fact, we make them our elders because everybody likes you. You get along with everybody. You don't have any enemies. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I believe it's a better judge of a man's character to show me his enemies. Because if a man doesn't have enemies, a man doesn't stand for anything. A man doesn't stand for any absolutes. A man doesn't stand for God. God says very clearly, you will have enemies. People will hate you in this world. Okay? And it's not because you're an idiot, or you're selfish, or you have no social manners, or have no ability to get along with people. I'm not talking about what you deserve, the chastisement you deserve for doing that. I'm talking about the stand that you take on absolutes. Okay? When you take stands on absolutes, if you take a stand on any absolute in this, will tolerance for you still remain in this culture? No. Supposedly we are such a tolerant society. We are supposed to tolerate everything, right? If you say homosexuality is wrong, homosexuality is a sin, homosexuality is not a way that God caused you to be born, but a product of sin in your life, what's going to happen? Are people going to be tolerant of you? Guaranteed not. Okay? Guaranteed not. If you come against immorality, okay? Are people going to be tolerant of you? No, they're not going to be tolerant of you. Jesus said, they hated me. Who do you think you are? I was perfect in love. I was perfect in wisdom. I was perfect in discernment. And they hated me. The world hated me. Those who even were in pursuit, supposedly in pursuit of God. He was in the midst of the Jews. He spent the entirety of his ministry in the middle of the Jews. God's chosen people who were called to him and for the most part devoutly lived their lives thinking they were pursuing God. Were most Jews his enemies? They killed him, remember? They were his enemies. The most devout of Jews were in Jerusalem at the time, at the Passover, when Jesus died on the cross. Do you see any voice of support? No. It wasn't there. They crucify him was the rally cry. Okay? So do you think that the world, we're going to have enemies? Okay? Tragically, we come into church and we find a church that we feel comfortable in, and we find a church that really doesn't confront us on things and really doesn't reprove or correct in any way and really doesn't say things that make us feel uncomfortable. And then we just start acting in ways that start getting praise of people. Let me get involved in this. Let me quit doing this and start doing that. And pretty soon, I feel pretty good about my relationship with God. As an eye pleaser, as a man pleaser. Unfortunately, the question is, who do we serve? Who do we serve in our work? You know, this is a very, very important question for all of us. I mean, it doesn't matter what we're doing, whether it's working at home, whether it's working in corporate America, whether it's self-employed on some level on whatever in the construction field, who do we serve? Is the bottom line what we get out of bed every day to do is to serve God? I'm not talking with lip service. I'm not talking saying that. I'm talking, do we get up truly serving Him? And if He calls us to go to that place and punch our time card and go to work for that day, are we serving Him? Or are we serving the person who is paying our bill, giving us our paycheck and our boss there? The truth is, if we're serving man, we're in trouble. Period. We're in trouble. Okay? If that's who we are getting our... Jesus said it. Let me read. There's a statement that Jesus made in our... He talked about it a lot, but in John chapter 5, Jesus talked about pleasing man. And he was, you know, he was in a confrontation with the Pharisees again. Fairly perpetual state he seemed to be in. Those who claimed to be in pursuit of God. Those who were the religious leaders. Those who were highly esteemed by the culture they were in as being those in pursuit of God. I mean, these were the people that were up on top. These were the whatever. These were the pastors. These were the elders. Okay? These were the people that were put in the forefront of pursuit of God. Jesus was always in a conflict with them, pretty much relentlessly. Okay? And in this case, he said to them, he says, "You don't recognize me. You don't know who I am." And let me just read in John chapter 5, starting verse 39, a couple of verses here. He says to them, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me." I would say that that is the devout church in America. That is the conservative evangelical church in America. That we search the scriptures thinking that in them we come up with sound theology and doctrine. And we think that because we hold intellectual assension to that, because we agree with it intellectually, sound doctrine or sound theology. I bet you everybody in this room could give me a description of who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. What did he come to do? What happened at the cross? And you could tell me that. The Pharisees could too. They were devout in doing it. Some of the Pharisees had the first five books. I doubt if everybody in this room has even read the first five books. Leviticus is even tough to get through. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, had them memorized. I mean, that's pretty devout. I mean, they're books that we all ought to spend time with still, because they're still relevant to reveal God's heart today. But these were devout people, and they believed that in their knowledge, in their correct theology, in their correct doctrine, their relation that guaranteed them a right relationship with God. Okay? And Jesus says, "No, it doesn't." He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." Unwilling to come to me. What does that mean? Well, they were there already. They were standing there talking to him. What do you mean they're unwilling to come to him? Okay? What did Jesus say about following him? Continually, Jesus gave the example. If any of us in this room don't struggle on some level with reading through the Gospels and reading Jesus, we haven't been doing it very much or at all. Because Jesus confronts you. The Gospels confront you. The Christianity that Jesus talks about is not the Christianity that we live in America. Okay? Jesus said that... What happened? Jesus at one time, the great evangelical, a couple years into his ministry, he had 4,000 or 5,000 people following, disciples they were called, followers of Jesus, following him. Okay? Pretty devoutly following him around, everywhere. He couldn't even get away. I mean, he walked, one time he rode across the Sea of Galilee, which is a fair piece. The people ran virtually clear around the Sea of Galilee to get to the other side to be with him. They were pretty devout followers of Jesus, okay? What did Jesus say? "Unless you're willing to eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me." That wasn't a good evangelical move, okay? They all left. Every one of them. Okay? The disciples even said, "We'd leave too, but we don't have any place to go." You know? I mean, what do you think? That was Jesus, the Son of God, never speaking a word wrongly. Okay? Jesus called, he says, "Unless you fully partake of me, unless you take up your cross daily, unless you lay your life down, you have no part in me." Jesus said, it's all or nothing. What did he say when the rich young ruler came to him? "Wow, you've been really devout. You've been really good." Jesus did say that. In fact, it's one of the few times in the Bible where Jesus, it says that his heart felt love for this man, for this rich young ruler. Okay? I mean, Jesus emotionally felt love for this man. Okay? For this, because this guy was devout in his pursuit of God. And had been devout his whole life. What did Jesus say to him? Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. The man left the way in sorrow. And Jesus was in sorrow too. The Jesus of this gospel, the true Jesus, the Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one right way to have a relationship with him, and that's completely. That's absolutely. And here's these people who were intellectually correct, and yet what were they doing? They were men pleasers. The Pharisees were very much about doing their religious duties and getting the praise of men. They were very much about publicly wearing sackcloth and ashes, about doing their prayers or their alms, or giving, or being seen coming in and out of the synagogue. Okay? And that's how they got their self-esteem, their self-worth, their exaltation was from men in the religious environment they were in. And yet, what did Jesus say to them relentlessly? You're hypocrites. You say one thing with your mouth, but you don't live that. It's not what you live with your life. You say with your mouth and you look publicly as if you're completely devoted to me. And yet you're hypocrites because that's not what you live. In our work, it's the same way. As slaves to their masters, it's the same way. I mean, let me finish reading this. And you are unwilling to come to me. And coming to him meant following him, giving up everything, following him, that you may have life. This is a powerful statement. Jesus says, I do not receive glory from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, you do not receive me. If another will come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe? And by believe means put your trust in. Okay? Believe is not, in the Bible, the word believe does not mean intellectual assent to. It does not mean I agree intellectually to this. Okay? The word believe means put your trust in. Who you trust in. Okay? How can you put your trust in me? When you receive glory, when you receive praise, when you receive honor from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Jesus says it's incompatible to live your life pleasing men and pleasing him. Now be sure of this. If you live your life pleasing God, will your life be that of love and love for other people? Yes, it will be. That means your life will be that of pouring out to other people. That's what your life will look like. If somebody tells me, I love God with all my heart, and yet those words in our culture really don't mean much to me, and I don't put a lot of stock in it. Because you can pretty easily see, what's your life about? What's your life about? Is your life about pouring out to other people? Because if your life's about pouring out to other people, your love for God is intellectual and not real. Because the two will go together. Period. Obedience to God, submission to God, submission to his lordship, is to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So your life is about pouring out to God, and your life is about pouring out to your neighbors. So what you say with your mouth doesn't mean a lot if your life doesn't back that. Okay? And that's not a matter of 3 hours on Sunday. That's a matter of 24/7. What is your life about? It's the same thing. Who do we serve? Who do we serve when we go to work? Colossians 3 says the same thing. Similar. Okay, let me read it. It hits a bit different angle, a little bit different wording. Colossians 3, verse 22. It says, slaves, Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. That's masters according to the flesh. That means masters on earth. That's what it's speaking about. Or physical masters that we're doing. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do you work heartily or from the soul, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Who is our master? Who do we serve? Do we serve men? And I am confident that all of us on some level need to confront this. What motivates me? What moves me? What do I get up in the morning for? What do I go to bed for? What do I go to bed thinking about? And the truth is, there's only one way to live and have a right relationship with God, and that's to acknowledge Him as my Lord and my Master and who I serve. As He says in Ephesians 6, He says, who are you kidding? You think, well, no, wait, I'm not a slave. I don't have to serve in that way. He says, really? He says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters here on earth, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Okay? With good will, render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free, in this world. And masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. What difference does it really make? I think that the importance of understanding slaves and service is very, very... Am I right? Oh. I think that it's a critical rethinking for us to consider, are we truly slaves of Jesus Christ? Because once we become slaves of Jesus Christ, and our lives are not our own, and we are serving Him absolutely, whether that's, it doesn't matter if that's in the closet, prayer closet in our home, or if that's on the job, or if that's any time. Our service is not to man. Our service is not to please man. Our service is to please God. And in that, we will serve man. We will serve each other, right? We will lay down our lives and serve each other. But I think we need to consider, why we feel good about our relationship with God, is it because we get acceptance in the Christian environment we're in? Or is it truly because our life is fully and completely surrendered to Him? And that's what our life is about, is serving Him. I think that any of us would be... The right way, is to raise a child, and how you can avoid it, and how it could have been avoided in some of us, it can be avoided in this next generation of children, is to teach your children not to be man-pleasers. Not to have their peers determine and dictate what matters to them, but to realize that obedience to their father and mother is really the place of happiness and peace. Okay? That's a very, very critical thing, and that is our purpose as children. I mean, as parents towards children, is to teach our children that. The submission of their will to their father is what really matters most. Otherwise, when they grow up, They will continue to be man-pleasers. And the things that move them so strongly, and the teenage rebellion that we just accept, although moderated, so it's more culturally and socially acceptable, will continue in their lives. And they will continue to be man-pleasers, but rebellious to the authority over them. No matter how that looks, whether it looks overt or whether it's subtle. So, I challenge us. Challenge us all to look at who we serve. Next week, when we talk about, let me just read the verses, because this is a very, very important understanding. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in these heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day and have done nothing to stand firm." If we don't serve God in spirit and truth, we don't understand the spiritual battle. And this is real. I mean, Rick and Sue might be thinking, man, I knew David was whacked, you know. Here he is. Now he's talking about spirits and demons and battles and things like that. It's not Star Wars, is it? I thought this was conservative evangelicalism. No, that is the battle, is the spiritual battle that we're in. And what God do we serve in that battle? How do we fight in that battle? You know, it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What does that mean? It also means that our struggle truly, the true struggle, is not against acceptance of my peers. It's really not about having people determine who I am by the nice things they say about me, by my nice actions towards them. That's really not where the fight's at. The fight's about standing right with God and what comes against us, our spiritual forces. There truly is a spiritual warfare going on. And if you're not aware of that, like I said to begin with, that's a guarantee you're getting your fanny kicked. Okay? If you're not engaging in the spiritual warfare that is going on around you, it means you're blind to it, but it has nothing to do with meaning it's not real. Be guaranteed. I believe that Satan's greatest ploy in this world, in this United States, has been to keep us spiritually blind. Intellectually correct. Intellectually very arrogant. Doctrinally, theologically sound. And spiritually blind. Let me just say something. Your theology and your doctrine are all but useless if you are spiritually blind. Okay? You will be nothing more than a Pharisee in your religious pursuit. You go to other countries, Satan isn't quite so subtle, right? I mean, you go to Africa and you've got a witch doctor who commands authority, commands the fear, and commands power in a group of people. They're very aware of spiritual warfare, right? If you do not conform to the witch doctor, he will wreak havoc on your life. Okay? And he will use demons to do it. And you're very well and terrified of that happening. We in this culture say, let's not talk about that demon stuff. I mean, God blessing us and having a right relationship and this eternal security package I've got going on and all that. That's a good stuff. But let's not talk about the demon stuff and about the devil stuff. I mean, that stuff's kind of creepy. Okay? That's where we live. And the truth is that if we don't understand that, we don't serve God in spirit and truth. It's a bold statement. But it's true. We don't serve God in spirit and in truth. Okay? Because that's the only way we can serve God. God says that. He says, "I am spirit, and those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth." Okay? not just intellectual truth, but they will worship me in a spiritual way, in the spiritual realm, with the spiritual reality in their life. Otherwise, what are you going to be? An eye pleaser of men. Okay? And the only way to not be an eye pleaser of men is to worship God in spirit and truth. It's practically, obviously, extremely relevant. How do we go to work every day? You know, I mean, I live in a world and have for most of our married life, most of 33 years, where I've been most of the time fairly self-employed. You know, I've got clients who trust me, who put a lot of trust in me, and it's pretty much always been that way. You know, how much time do you have in doing this, David? I tell them how much time I have in doing it, and they pay me for it. Have I ever put down 15 minutes more than what I worked? Yeah. Is that sin? Yeah. Am I wrong for that? I was wrong for that. Yeah. I was wrong for that, doing it. Why did I do that? Because I was serving God? Because I was serving my earthly master as an eye pleaser. If I was serving God, would I do that to Him? If I was acknowledged God Himself, Jesus Christ, right there, aware of me doing that, would I have done it? No. What did I do? I chose not to acknowledge that as truth in what was there. If my boss had been standing right there, worked side by side with me. It's one thing if you work side by side with your boss every day or one day and are you going to cheat on your time? Why aren't you going to cheat on your time? He was there and thought. Oh. Your boss is there every day. Right there with us every day. The issue is, who do we serve? Who do we truly serve in our life and with our lives? Let's pray. God, I thank You that You are not just one of the gods of this world. I thank You that You are Almighty God. You are Jehovah. That You are Yahweh. That You are the beginning and the end. You created this world, created us to have an intimate relationship with You, and did everything necessary for that to happen. I'm sorry that we tend to get consumed in what people think about us more than what You think about us. I'm sorry that I live my life too much believing that it's not truly You that I serve. But I can serve You in the way that I want to serve You, on whatever level that I want. In fact, You ought to acknowledge that as being a pretty good thing. When I choose to be submissive, or when I choose to give up, or when I choose to give myself up or die to myself, that somehow that's an honorable thing for me to do, rather than You are an honorable God, that You are God Almighty, worthy to be served. And any response besides falling on my face in submission before You is a wrong response. I thank You that You don't just stay distant as a distant boss, as a distant master. I thank You that You long to have, and I don't know why, but that You long to have and make every way necessary for us to have an intimate relationship with You. I thank You for that. I thank You that You allow us not only to acknowledge You as our Master and Lord first, but to become sons and daughters and have the fullness of the inheritance of saints. God, I thank You this is the best place for our children, the most secure, the most loving, when we are intimately involved in their lives, when we discipline them, when we correct and reprove them, besides love them and be merciful and kind and patient. That this is a place of blessing for them. This is a place of right relationship with You when they are obedient to that. Just the same way it's for us. That that's the only place to know the riches of the inheritance that we have in our relationship with You. God, I thank You for bringing Rick and Sue here today, and I ask that You would give them a great trip home, in spite of the heat, that it wouldn't just be a ride, but it would be a time of truly relishing Your glory. It would be a time of being held in Your hands as they ride through the mountains and feel the wind and see the beauty. God, please cause us all to not be content with an easy answer to who do we serve, but to evaluate that with the spotlight on all of our life, in our work, in our marriages, in our relationship with people, in our idleness, in our alone time, in our purity. Who do we serve? I thank You that we can serve You. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to serve You. I thank You for that. Amen.